want to share a couple of short revelations here. One of them was a word given to Garrett Crawford month, and another one is a dream given to Belinda Anderson. They both came to me on the 16th, and they're in very much in agreement what I want to share with you today. So share them first. Anyway, Garrett said, as the world gets darker, you can see the light a lot more in some people, while the rest become completely engrossed into the darkness that surrounds them. Coming to the days where there will be no more fence sitters concerning what is right and what is wrong. People will be totally righteous or completely wicked and depraved. The separation has already begun. Judgment has started in the house of God. I have been horrified by what I have seen up here in Ohio since once strong brethren being turned over to the beast nature. I'm not talking about a misstep or a stumble, rather, complete disregard for the truth and giving in to every form of sensuality. That's a lot of people are reporting that, and we have seen it too. It's God making a separation, preparing for the tribulation period. And there are still some that need to be removed from the bride. They will stumble into darkness over the rock of offense, usually the man-child. Seems to be a stumbling block there for most. It was in Jesus' day, and it was in any time. In Jeremiah's day, for instance, I mean, they shared the word, and the word was the stumbling block. People didn't want to obey it, and they mistreated them. Now, the Lord is purging his army because of their seen and unseen sins. There's coming an awesome revival behind all this. I mean, the revival partially is going to be motivated because of people going into captivity to the beast. The Lord is using that for his glory. The elect among them will be delivered, and we praise God for that. And Belinda had a very similar revelation. She said, I dreamed I was dressed like Ruth back in the time, in that time period. I was standing in Boaz's field and admiring the bounty of his crop. Going to be a good harvest, I thought to myself. Won't be long now. Looks like the wheat is pretty much ready. Needs a little more time, but not much. You know, the harvest is the tribulation, and it's about upon us here. That's why it's not much. It's ready for the harvest, right? I noticed some strange-looking weeds here and there, but I wasn't concerned, as I know that the harvesters can tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. You know, that was one thing Jesus could perceive and see. You know, even I have been able to spot these folks many times from the very beginning. It's amazing. I guess it's through training and hard knocks, you know, and all of the things that I've gone through that helps me be able to see them. But I didn't used to have that gift so good as I have it now. But the Bible says both grow together until the harvest. Then the tares are gathered out of the kingdom to be burned. She went on to say, as I was gazing about the field, I felt the ground start to shake under my feet. Here she is thinking the tribulation is coming soon, and she sees the ground under her feet shake. I looked down, and I could see the earth shaking, but my feet were steady. I did physically feel the earth shake. It made me look down at the earth, and I saw the earth moving. I believe this to represent a physical and a spiritual shaking. I believe the Lord was showing me something very important. He wanted me to see the earth moving and shaking, but also to take notice that my feet were not moved. They were perfectly steady. Very encouraging to me. Yep, obviously there will be physical and spiritual shakings because the Lord said he'd shake everything that could be shaken so that the things that couldn't be shaken would be left. And he said receive a kingdom that can't be shaken. So when the kingdom is manifest in you folks, there's nothing going to shake you. Then I looked back up and then I saw them in the distance. Said, here comes the harvesters. Oh boy. She said in the parenthesis, she said, I believe them to be the man-child first fruits coming into the field as they are the hand of the Lord finishing his work here on earth, bringing in God's harvest. Well, yep, they're harvesters and they're going to raise up a whole lot more harvesters behind them, right? Praise be to God. I'd like to read from you, you know, do a little text to you here that concerning this dream. In Matthew 13, you know the story pretty much by heart, I'm sure. But Jesus said in Matthew 13 and 24, he said, another parable said he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and away. And when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then have it tares? How do they get in there, you know? And in his field, of course, here is, he said, in the kingdom of heaven. That's the field he's talking about. He's not talking about the whole earth. He's talking about the church people. Right. So, and he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest happily while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, gather the wheat into my barn. So he's going to bundle up the tares. He's got birds of a feather flock together. He's going to bring them into bundles. Their depraved ways are not hard to see, especially when they come together. But he said, let them both grow until the harvest, but gather up first the tares. And then down in verse 36, he started giving some more interpretation of that, and he said, then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered, he said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And you know what the seed is that brings forth the sons of the kingdom. You can tell in the beginning of Matthew 13, it is the Word of God. They are the Word made flesh. He goes on to say, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. Why? Because they don't give in to the Word of God. They don't obey the Word of God, right? And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up, and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world, or end of the age, right? The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall, by the way, the word angelos here is also used of preachers. Did you know that? It certainly is in the Bible, especially in Luke. Because they're sent forth, right? As, of course, those ministering spirits, they're sent forth, but he also has ministering spirits down here that are sent forth. So I just want to make a little note. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Stay out of the world, out of his kingdom, all that cause stumbling, them that do iniquity. So if there's any out there that are causing people to stumble by their rebellion, their self-will, on and on, They're living in the lusts of their flesh, on and on. Their disobedience to the word, on and on. Well, it's better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown in the depths of the ocean. That's what the Lord said. And he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Fire, I believe, represents the same furnace of fire in Daniel. It was heated 7 times hotter. And the brethren went into the same furnace that burned up the beast that threw them in there, but they were protected. They were not shaken, like Belinda. Cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Hath ears, let him hear. So, they're leaving our kingdom. It's not talking about the world. It's talking about the kingdom. That means they might have started out with you, but they're not going to end up with you. As a matter of fact, he tells us, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching hath not God. So, if a person doesn't abide in the word, they're not going to endure to the end, and they're not going to bear fruit, and they're not going to be chosen. Very simple. If you're not obedient, it means you're not believing. Because believing brings forth fruit. And so that's pretty apparent concerning another parable or two I'd like to share with you today. We have spoken about young David's, and I'd like to talk to you about that a little bit, and also the falling away. All of that is in there. And we believe that we're in the time of the young Davids that received the first anointing through Samuel, or you know, the David fought for Israel, and before he slew Goliath, you know, as a very, very young man, and before he was anointed at 30 to take that position of the manifested sons of God and man-child. Okay, I'm going to start here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a story there, you probably know it, about Elkanah and his wife Hannah, who was barren. And verse 11, which by the way is 1:11, I mean, discovered that 1:11 has a lot to do with the man-child. Well, here it is again, folks. Look at 1:11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child. There it is. And who was this? It was Samuel. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. Awesome. So that's giving you a type here of who man-child is. Samuel. Now I'm going to read a verse here in chapter 2 and verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. So here was Samuel being raised up in under Eli, and because Hannah's promise was that she would give him unto the Lord, and this was how it was fulfilled, right? And it goes on to say that the sons of Eli were base men. They knew not the Lord. And of course, the text goes on to teach about their sins and their rebellion against God and their lack of obedience to his word, which is the reason God rejects anybody. You know, there's a parallel here I want to point out to you, that Samuel was raised up in the house of Eli and his sons. David was raised up in the house of Saul and his sons. And the results was the same, because they were the same parable. David was, of course, the man child in his time, and Samuel was the man child in his time. And the reason that both Eli and Saul were rejected, and their sons, and they died for their sins in both cases, is because they did not keep the word of the Lord. See, an awful lot of people, just like Garrett, don't put any importance on the word of the Lord. They're living to be seen of men, but not to be seen of God. And it's the same old story. I'm going to read also verse 24. It says, when Eli was rebuking his sons rather mildly, he didn't really stop them from doing what they were doing, but he gave them a reproof here, which wasn't enough, wasn't fast enough. Obviously, he had been doing this with them all their lives, I guess. He's rebuking them here in verse 24. He said, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. One man sin against another, God shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord was minded to slay them." You know, you won't find any obedience if the Lord is minded to slay you. He was minded to slay these men because of their cause being a stumbling block. Remember what we just read in Matthew 13. He's going to remove out of his kingdom those that cause stumbling. Right? Because that's a sin that Eli was talking about here. Man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? They didn't obey. They didn't hear and obey because the Lord was minded to slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and increased in favor, both with the Lord and also with men. And, we can go on down to verse 30. We can see that statement about increased in favor with God and man was the same statement that was made about Jesus. He was growing up. He was the young man child, and he became 30, and he was anointed king. So, which is very interesting, because I'm going to read verse 30. It says, "Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Then he goes on about cutting off his household. That's very similar to Saul, isn't it? It's the same story, isn't it? Now, and verse 34 says, "And this shall be the sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." As you know, Eli died right after them, you know. "Now I will raise me up a faithful priest who shall do according to that which is in my heart, in my mind." That was Samuel. "And I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever, Lord. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thy house shall come and bow down to him." Eli ministry will bow down to the Samuel ministry. "For a piece of silver and a loaf of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a morsel of bread." Well, very interesting. There was a great falling away of that generation of ministry, Eli and his sons, Saul and his sons, right? And the Lord just wouldn't put up with their rebellion against the Word of God. There came a time when that happened, you see. It didn't start out that way. He let them both grow together until the harvest, and then he began to reveal who the tares were, because they gather together. birds of a feather flock together, you know. And so, sad thing, but that's happening in these days. We're looking at a parallel to this, and also the time of Saul, right? And I'm also going to read to you Samuel 13:8. This is actually Samuel spoke to Saul, gave him an order to go before him and wait 7 days, and then he would come and make a sacrifice to the Lord. This is verse 8, but also chapter 10 in verse 8 says this: "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come unto thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Well, that was the word of the Lord that was given to Saul. And even at that time, some people say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be one of those. But verse 9 says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." And then he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Who could be a Saul and fall away if they've been filled with the Spirit of God and prophesy? Well, you know, that's not a guarantee, folks. The only guarantee you have is as many as are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. So you see the command that was given to him by the word of the Lord through the man-child. And now in 1 Samuel 13:8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." They were, in other words, the people started leaving Saul. Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Samuel say he was going to come do that? So basically here you got the Saul ministry that did not wait on the man-child. Remember what Jesus said, "All that came before me were thieves and robbers." Ooh, he just took out a whole generation of ministers there, didn't he? And he didn't wait for the man-child, but more than that, he usurped the authority of the man-child, usurped the position of the man-child. And all offered the burnt offerings. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, old Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Paul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, the Philistines assembled themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, now will the Philistines come down upon me to Gilgal. I have not entreated the favor of the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering." And obviously, again, he had usurped the authority. He did not obey the word of the Lord through the man-child, and now he was headed for trouble. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." This is going to be the common thread all the way through these parables. They're not obedient to God's command, not obedient to his word. And particularly, they will fight against the man-child. "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Of course, was David. And the Lord hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Did not wait on the Lord. He moved by fear, he moved by sight, and he did not wait upon the Lord. The Lord disinherited him. I know some of you may not believe that's a possibility, but just the facts. He disinherited him. And he had someone in mind from the beginning. And I'm going to go to 1 Samuel 15. What was the problem with Saul besides just being disobedient? Well, he never did stop doing it. He heard the word of the Lord. I mean, you know, when Samuel, you know, Saul didn't have a Bible. When Samuel, the prophet, especially prophets in the Old Testament, who prophesied so perfectly that not one letter could be out of place, they spoke, that was the word of the Lord. And when they spoke and gave commands, they were from God. And in 1 Samuel 15, we see his habit once again. In 15:3, it says, now go and smite Amalek. Samuel told Saul, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen and sheep, camel and ass. Wipe them out, in other words, all the beasts, all of the old man that dwells in the land. One thing you'll find that Saul's can't do and Eli's can't do, they can't put to death the old man because they're disobedient. If you're disobedient to the word, it is proving that you will not put to death the old man with the sword of the word, right? The old man rules, you see. Now, these are people, even today, that are not qualified for that anointing of the man-child, nor even to be in the bride. They will be cut off. Now, David obeyed this in 27:8-9. He wiped out Amalek, according to the word that God gave him at that time. But Saul did not obey this. David put to death the old man. David and his men put to death the old men, you know, that dwelt in the land, the old flesh, the carnal man. Saul would not do it. Look out there today, there are people that willfully disobey every time they get a chance. You can point out the word to them like Samuel did. Hey, this is what the word says. It makes no difference to them. They have no heart to obey. And, you know, I'm just as amazed as Garrett was concerning his revelation that people aren't just stumbling. It's a matter of life for them now. They've been turned over to the beast. They're under the dominion of the beast. And then, so after Samuel gave Saul this order from the Lord, verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the very king of these people, the leadership of these people. Could represent a principality even, we don't know. Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So they decided what was good and evil. This was the whole problem with the Saul ministry and those that followed them and do today. They decide what's good and evil. You can't convict them or convince them with Scripture. They're not going to obey it. And you're going to see a mighty reprobation of these people. We only have a little time left before the Lord starts doing this. I know, and I've pointed out to you that this country, as a matter of fact, purging their military to get ready to make war on the saints. Yes, they are. I mean, just watch. I mean, days ago I looked on one news source, and the top three articles were about generals being rolled for something that they knew they were doing all along. But they just decided, okay, we got to purge these people, so they, you know, may have been entrapment too. They may have set them up to do this, but it doesn't make any difference. Didn't treat presidents that did the same exact thing the same way, you know, but they rolled these heads. And it's because they're getting rid of people and putting their people in their place. But the Lord is doing the same thing, you know, because there's going to be a war between the saints and the beast. And God is picking out some people that are not qualified to go and fight. They will not put to death the beast because they haven't put death to beast in their own life. Won't do it. And they're very puffed up, and they want to usurp a position of authority. They want to take it by force, even from the man-child. But it ain't going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. Or we'll let them rule over the reprobates because he's gathering them in bundles to burn them. The Hebrews weren't burned. But same tribulation, but they weren't burned. So anyway, verse 16 says, Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night." He said unto him, "Say on." Samuel said, "Though thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" I got to tell you, folks, that some of the most puffed up people in the whole wide world are these Saul ministers. They've appointed themselves, in many cases, to a position and don't respect that and don't believe it. Boy, they'll make war on you, you know. And the Lord anointed the king over Israel. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites." In other words, put your old flesh to death, right? The old man of the land, right? "Fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" Again, the same thing, same problem over and over and over. Just be obedient. Those who are repentant and believe, that's the two conditions that we get, right? Repent and believe. Those who are repentant and believe, they won't have any trouble obeying the voice of the Lord. These are the only people that are chosen. They're the only ones that have faith. Because you get grace for faith. The grace that you get is the ability to walk as God walked. He works in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you see them that not obedient, guess who you're looking at there? You're looking at the Sauls. "Wherefore then did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly down upon the spoil?" Oh, they're big on gathering spoil, but they're plundering God's people in most cases to do this. "And didst that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Oh, yeah, they will deny it. They will deny that they have sinned right in front of all the proof. It doesn't matter. Or in front of witnesses. It doesn't matter because they're reprobate. "And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil," and now he's going to blame it on the people. "People took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the devoted things to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Oh, that's good. That's a good excuse, right? And they're full of excuses. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" There it is again, obeying the voice of the Lord. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Yeah, the difference is the difference between reprobation and obedience and promotion. Verse 23, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. There it is again. He hath also rejected thee from being king. And he went on to give more excuses. He feared the people, right? Feared the people, and he did what he felt like he had to do, you know. It's all craziness. And chapter 16 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king? Fill thy horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I have provided me a king amongst his sons. So he went forth to anoint young David, 30-year-old David, the youth David. Very young man. Amazing. If you think about the things that he did by the power of God, all as he was, and as young as he was. And so he went to Jesse. And, of course, he worried that Saul would try to kill him. Because Saul knows that does try to kill the man-child. Not capable of doing it, but they do try. They do want to, desire to, because of the demons that are in them and the witchcraft that they live after. Right? You remember Saul, he fell into witchcraft. He couldn't hear the Lord anymore. Well, so he chose what he thought worked to the voice of the Lord anymore. He turned to witchcraft. And on down in verse 5, it says, and he said, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Sanctify Jesse and his sons and call them to the sacrifice. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, he was a big fellow, right? And too much flesh there for the Lord, though. People think they're big in the world and in the ways of the world. They think that qualifies them to leadership, and the Lord doesn't believe that at all. He didn't even give them Saul for that reason. He gave them Saul because they asked for a king in rebellion against him, and he gave them a king who wasn't the kind that they really wanted. Oh, he looked like he was the kind that they wanted. So Saul, the Bible says in chapter 10 and 23, he was from his shoulders upward taller than all of the Israelites. He was a monster. He was a giant among men. Saul was. So anyway, going on, he says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Well, sure that Samuel was thinking, well, that's what you chose last time, Lord. You chose this big guy, you know, but he was a bum. The Lord said, nope, that's not who I choose. That's who you chose. That's who you wanted. I gave you what you wanted. Not Samuel, but the people. I gave the people what they wanted. Let me show you what I choose, right? Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. Glory be to God. And he told, Samuel said, in back in verse 15 and 28, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And so then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. Went, and he sent, and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Here he was, a very young man, a boy, a shepherd boy, literally, keeping his father's sheep. And God chose him, the youngest, the weakest, the smallest, out of all of Jesse's sons. And so nobody's really got anything to brag about, do they? The Lord chooses these kind of people, doesn't he? We know that in 1 Corinthians, right? Weak of the world. Now the wisdom of the wise, right? Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Interesting, the Lord anointed David, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And I believe we're here now. There is no anointing upon the Sauls. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. One brother was sharing with me the other day how he had talked to brethren who he had known previously. Some of them were, at one time, seemed to have an anointing upon them. But then they began to call the false revival anointing the anointing. And they were never the same from that day forward. They were deceived by this. And I guarantee you, in every case, the reason this happens is because of disobedience, just like we're reading here. In every case, the Lord takes it away. He turns them over to the power of the beast to rule over them. Now, the reason the Lord's doing this today, right at this time, is because in some cases, these people are going under a cross. They're going to bear a cross. They're going to go to their cross at the hands of the Roman beast. It was in Jesus' day. In these days, it's a revived Roman beast. They're going to their cross. Some will never be saved, and some will repent and turn to the Lord. And through death or through persecution and death, they will be saved. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit from the Lord. Still happens today, folks. I've seen it happen. In fact, more often recently than I've ever seen in the rest of my Christian life for almost 40 years. And this is a new thing God is doing. He is turning people over to their flesh. So there is no recourse for them but to go under the beast. Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God. How come they understood this and people today don't understand this? An evil spirit from God. Do you know God rules over the evil spirits too? He certainly does. Evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants that are before thee to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the young men and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is a skillful in playing, and a mighty man of valor. Now this was just a young boy here. Why was he a mighty man of valor? Well, like he told Saul, when Saul said, hey, you're just a lad, and Goliath is a man of war and been so since his youth. Goliath was a giant too. Just like, but he was bigger than Saul, you know. Mighty man of valor, man of war. And what did he tell Saul? He said, well, he said, when Saul said, yeah, you're just too small, he said, well, when I was keeping my father's sheep, out came this lion and this bear. Explained how he slew them. And so he evidently had a reputation and such a thing. And a man of war and prudent in speech and comely person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David thy son, who is with the sheep. Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them to David, and with by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Okay, I mean, before Saul had his big problem, he loved David. What was his problem? Well, we'll see that in just a minute. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took his harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So, even the Sauls can receive a benefit from the Davids. Have gotten some deliverance. Go on. And the story, of course, that Saul was telling David that he wasn't big enough or great enough to take down Goliath is chapter 17 and verse 33. And of course, David didn't choose Saul's armor, his carnal protection, because he had protection from the Lord. He said he hadn't proved these, and he hadn't proved his sword, and he chose instead five smooth stones out of the brook and a sling to go out to meet Saul, because he just knew it wasn't in his strength at all. He was humble in his own eyes, the way Saul started out, but David continued being humbled in his own eyes. He knew it was God's strength and not his own. People who count on their own strength and they're cast down when they consider their strength against others, these are not people that are walking in the steps of David. They're considering God, you know. And verse 45 says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off of thee. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of heaven and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Yep, the Lord chooses little Davids like that. Great victory that comes, everybody knows that wasn't David, that was the Lord. They all knew the power of God. Verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And so he did. He prevailed against the Philistine with a sling and a stone, the Bible says in verse 50. He cut off Goliath's head. Verse 51. Their champion is conquered. And the thing that stuck to me the other day is Saul saw this. Verse 55, he saw David go forth against the Philistine. He said unto Abner, captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? Now, he knew who the son was. I mean, he was the one that sent to Jesse to bring David to him. And this was right afterwards. He's wondering now whose son is this really? I mean, this is a son of God here. David was a son of God. He didn't count on the flesh. He wasn't big in the flesh. He wasn't big in the ways of the world. He didn't have the weapons that the world had, but he had faith in God. That made him a son of God. That made him powerful. And he was obedient to the Lord. Whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Praise the Lord. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Have you forgotten? I put that in there. But that's the truth. He did forget. It was so amazing to him to look upon this. And, you know, the giant, Goliath, was planning on killing David with his spear. And the same thing was with Saul. Saul, remember I told you, was a giant himself, larger than all the people of Israel, from his shoulders on up. He was a great big man. And just to point out something to you about the parallel here between the two, both of them tried to kill David, Goliath and Saul. And in verse 10, at chapter 18, verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as he did day by day, and Saul cast his spear. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even unto the wall. David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, was departed from Saul. You know, I've seen people that were afraid of the Davids. They can't face them at all. Cannot face them at all. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Now, what got Saul in this position? You know, he loved David when he first met him, you know. Well, a thing happened. Saul set David over the men of war. He went out and did valiantly. And verse 6 says, and it came to pass as they came when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel and singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with timbrels and joy and with instruments of music, saying one to another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very wroth, and this saying displeased him, that they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and unto me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Yep, he was suspicious. David did nothing. He was suspicious of David and jealous of David. Anger was against David. He was full of rejection. Sauls are just like the Judases. Judas was corrected by the Lord, and he rebelled against the Lord and got angry. That's the sign of someone who has rejection, is they won't take any correction. They won't submit to the Lord. And so Saul had this rejection from this situation right here, and he had jealousy and he had competition in his heart, but to kill David. And evil spirit from God. And I'm going to read this to you before I go on. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 8. You know, Saul didn't have any battles that he won with the Philistines after this, because he didn't put his own Philistine to death. He didn't put his old flesh to death. And even on Gilboa, when the Philistines came against him and all those that followed him, they all died. They were conquered by the Philistines. That represents someone who's been conquered by their flesh. Their old man conquered them. They died. And the death there is a spiritual death, not a physical death. Of course, you know, after the battle on Gilboa, that David came forward and he was anointed king at the age of 30. So, verse 8 says, Samuel 19:8, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines. And this is the young David now, this is not the old David. And he slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled before him. And an evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even unto the wall with the spear. Well, there it is again, you know, obviously, parallel between Goliath, big Goliath, and big Saul wanting to take out little David. You know, the Davids are in danger in these days, and there are Sauls out there trying to take them out. They're doing their very best to make war against them and to slander them with the tongue, et cetera, et cetera. You destroy their ability to do what they've got to do, right? And but slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the spear into the wall. I think I'm going to go to Psalm 78, share with you. Michael had shared with me the other day a word he got by flipping his Bible open concerning the people that were warring against us. And got this text in Psalm 78. I'm going to back up a little bit and read you a little bit more of it. And he talked about rebellious Israel in this text in Psalm 78, what he did to them. One thing he said that he did, besides all the curses that came upon them, you know, was in verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble. Called them, what? A band of angels of evil. Literally a sending of angels evil. Don't say that the demons are not angels. They are the fallen angels. That's a false doctrine. The Lord sends them too. He sent demons, and he sent this band of angels of evil, and he called them wrath, indignation, and trouble. He made a path for his anger. He spared not their soul from death. Gave their life over to the pestilence. On and on. He smote them, and he did this, and he did that. The Lord just brought a curse upon these rebellious people who would not obey the word of the Lord. Verse 56 says, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High and kept not his testimonies. I tell you, the thing you've got to do more than anything else is you have to believe, because if you believe, you'll receive grace, right? And if you receive grace, you'll be able to obey, because that comes from God. People say, well, you're preaching works here and not salvation by faith. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm preaching salvation comes from faith. And if you've got faith, you'll have works. And what James said, I will show you my faith by my works. So you're finding out by the who's rebellious and who's not, who's got faith and who doesn't. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, turned back and dealt treacherously like their fathers. Well, today, folks, there are spiritual fathers, and there are spiritual offspring, and you can tell who's your spiritual father by how you walk. Walk in the flesh, well, you can read about who they were that walked in the flesh. Who walked in the big flesh? Well, it was Saul, wasn't it? Yeah, it was Eli, yeah. And both Saul and Eli lost their battle with the old man and their sons. That is, their offspring lost their battle with the old man. Samuel and David stepped forward and took that position. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Lots of people have high places. They won't cast down those imaginations of the heart, the strongholds of the enemy, like they're commanded. And we're talking about in the mind, aren't we? Yeah. And moved him to jealousy with their graven images. They have idols. They have things in their life that's more important. They're the biggest idol in their life, you know. Big flesh. Big flesh. That's the biggest idol in people's life. They want to serve that person. They want to make that person great. They want to, you know, like Saul, he was selfish for a reputation. He didn't like losing his reputation to somebody that was much smaller but much greater. God heard this. He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. But he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, tent which he placed among men. That was the first temple, portable temple. It was the tabernacle in Shiloh. And Shiloh was the leadership, God's people, and they rebelled. As you remember, when David came and conquered, when Saul died and David came and conquered, he went and conquered Zion. Zion, which was Jebus or Jerusalem, Jebusites, he conquered them and it became the city of David. Before that, it was Shiloh. That rebellious leadership died. And he forsook the tabernacle. And he delivered his strength into captivity. Here it is. This is the text, by the way, that Michael received right here. And he delivered his strength into captivity. Glory into the adversary's hand. Now this is what's happening. It's happening right now. Saul was taken over by the beastly flesh. He wouldn't conquer the beast, therefore it conquered him. If you don't conquer the beast, it will conquer you. Same thing happened to Eli and his sons. Disqualified themselves. What happened? They were delivered into the hand of the beast. Saul and his were all put to death. Gilboa. He gave his people over also unto the sword. Well, the sword of the word is going to take out wicked who won't take the sword against their own flesh. Was wroth with his inheritance. Fire devoured their young men, and their virgins had no marriage song. Priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. And then there came a time of an awakening. Okay, so verse 65, it says, then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. I'm going to tell you, this is going to happen when the David ministry is anointed, okay? And right now, the Saul ministry and all those that follow them are turned over to the adversary. They're delivered into captivity. This is why you're seeing so many people out there who once claimed to be Christians and did walk as Christians, Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching, the same hath not God. So you see, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's not who starts out with you, folks. It's who ends up standing solid on the unshakable ground of Jesus Christ, right? So, but there's coming a time when the Lord's going to say enough, and the Lord is going to stand up and put an end to what's going on. And these people persecuted his prophets, persecuted his man-child, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Persecuted him. Read on. What happened when the Lord awoke as one out of sleep and stood up like a mighty man? Well, let's read on. And he smote his adversaries backward, put them to a perpetual reproach. Folks, the adversary are these people that claim to be Christians while they are disobedient. Fight them. Moreover, he refused the tent of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. So he rejected Shiloh, turned away from Shiloh and that generation of leadership, which is he's doing today too, and he's choosing Mount Zion. Mount Zion become Mount Zion? Well, when David was anointed, first thing he did was go and conquer. He built his sanctuary like the heights, yep, right up on that mountain of Zion, like the earth which he hath established forever. Chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Where he started, from the sheepfolds. Following the ewes that have their young, he brought him. In other words, David was following the sheep that were bringing forth fruit, right? And be the shepherd of Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. So he was their shepherd according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So there's a sequence of events there that was given to us, and it's very plain that that's the sequence we're in right now. And another example I received myself from the Lord. I asked the Lord for a word concerning this situation, and he gave me Jeremiah 18 and 17. Scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face, day of their calamity. Then said they, come and let us devise a device against Jeremiah. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. Okay. I'm going to back up a little bit and look at the context of these verses that the Lord gave me. I'll go back to verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the nations, who hath heard such a thing? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Well, it sounds very much like what we just read, right? Psalm 78. God's people had rebelled against the Lord, the one who chose them, the one who brought them out of bondage so that they could be, mighty men of God and women of God. And they rebelled against the Lord, did their own thing, just like Saul and his, right? Virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Shall the snow of Lebanon fail from the rock of the field, or shall the cold waters that flow down from afar be dried up? My people have forgotten me. They burn incense to false gods. Same thing we just read, right? And they have been made to stumble in their own ways. And the ancient paths to walk in bypass. So they stumbled out of the way of the ancient paths to walk in bypass. A way not cast up. Make their land an astonishment, a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and shall shake his head. In other words, these folks were reprobated. Turned them over to the curse, turned them over to the enemy. They were conquered. Well, even before this, he talked about the potter's vessel, how broke and destroyed, leading up to this parable that we're reading right now. The potter built something that he didn't like what he saw, and he broke it. Started all over, right? So the Lord says, I will scatter them as with the east wind before the enemy. So he's going to deliver them into the hand of their enemy. This is what's about to happen with the, what we loosely call the church. Followed the Sauls. They're going to be turned over to the enemy. I mean, we could see that happening in two ways. First way, of course, is they're delivered over to their own enemy, the old man of their flesh, because they didn't conquer the old man. Like Saul, like Eli, like the rest of them, you know. They wouldn't refuse to conquer the old man. And so that's one enemy, but the other enemy, of course, is the beast of this world. God's raising up this beast to bring rebellious Israel to their cross. Hopefully, there will be repentance and faith, and if so, in that individual, there'll be revival, right? Some are destined to revival, but it will happen because of the oppression of the beast, both personal and corporate. Reason it'll happen. So many people are trying to stop this. They want a war against this and so on and so forth. But this is God's plan, folks. There are so many out there that are giving in their flesh, and they don't know that the judgment for this is that the beast is going to rule over them. I will scatter them as with the east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face. In the day of their calamity. Then said they, come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Well, who's Jeremiah? Well, he's the prophet. Yeah, but if you look in 20 and 15, we find out he says, it gives us a clue too. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee. Making him very glad. Okay, so now you see, they're rebelling against the man-child. They hate the man-child. Why? Well, he's going to tell you here. He said, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, the word from the prophet. In other words, this guy will not stop speaking the word. He's never going to shut up. He's going to continue to speak the word. He's going to continue to speak against us, and he's going to continue to use the word. So let's devise devices against him. And he goes on to say, come, let us smite him with the tongue. Fear. Let us not give heed to any of his words. Sound familiar? Well, it should, because it's happening all around the world right now. And Israel and their leadership, their Saul leadership, is rebelling. And they're smiting the messenger. Just the messenger, that's all. The messenger. Nobody great. Obviously, this Lord is great. This is just the messenger. They're smiting the messenger. Slandering, they're railing against him. So Jeremiah says, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? Well, he did good to these people. He brought them the word that would save them if they would just listen. He did good, and they returned evil for good. And he that returneth evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The Lord says in Proverbs, right? So their evil is not going to depart from them because they rebelled. Remember that the man-child is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. The word that comes from the man-child in each generation brings judgment upon that generation because they rebel against it. Jesus, of course, was the rock of offense in his day, and he's coming again, and they don't know it. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. They're doing it to Jesus again, just like their fathers did, their spiritual fathers did. They're doing it again all around the world, folks. The young Davids were chased by the Sauls from the time they were a youth until the time they were 30, and Saul died. Hands, the old man of the land, Philistine. Shall evil be recompensed for good? David did nothing but good for Saul, but Saul hated him. He was jealous of him. He had rejection. He picked out reasons that were beyond the pale of any kind of truth whatsoever in order to destroy him. That was their plan. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember how I stood before thee to speak good for them, to turn away thy wrath from them. I can guarantee you there's no hatred in the Davids out there, Gentiles out there. There's no hatred in their heart for these people. They're praying to God for the sake of their familiar friends who have done this. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and give them over to the power of the sword. And this, by the way, folks, is not being spoken out of an angry heart of Jeremiah. This is a prophecy. This is the word of the Lord being spoken. This is what's going to happen. Give them over to the power of the sword, and let their wives become childless and widows, and let their men be slain of death, their young men smitten of the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses. Thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, a troop, yep, military, right? Yes. They have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, the Lord, thou knowest all things. Yep. Even though he stood for them before the Lord. Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me. Blame me. Give not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thou with them in the time of thine anger. You know, some of these people are going to wonder, why? Why is all this curse upon me? You know, because they're trying to kill Jeremiah, thinking they're doing God a favor. You know, like the Bible says. The thing that they're trying to do is not going to happen. It will not come to pass. And again, we're seeing the same exact parallel. And it goes over and over and over through the Bible. So we will be without excuse what's coming. Anybody that has any kind of conscience towards God can look upon these people and tell, wow. It's astounding. It's amazing. How do they think God favors those kinds of works, those kinds of thoughts, that kind of crazy reasoning? You know, well, when a person's delivered over to demons, that's what happens. You can't reason it. It makes no sense. It makes no common sense whatsoever. Kind of reasoning, and the only people that will follow that is, of course, people who want to be rebellious themselves. Wicked give ear to evildoers, right? I'm going to jump on down to, let's see, verse 19 and 15. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all its towns and all the evil that I have pronounced against it. Folks, we're going into a great tribulation. God's raised up a great beast to come against his people, which is a matter of a repetition of history. He did it in many lesser beast kingdoms and the greater beast kingdoms like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia and Greece and Rome. He raised up for the same purpose. He raised them up. He took credit for them because they were rebelling against his word. They were willfully disobedient to his word. Would not obey. In every case, it was the same thing. It's no difference today. While people are planning to fly away, they're going to be left in the arms of an angry beast. That's their punishment, and hopefully that will bring them to repentance. Because God's done everything else. He sent his Jeremiahs to them to tell them the truth about the word, and they have rebelled. No common sense in them. They have been turned over to the mind of the beast. Very much like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, who was very proud and arrogant and mistreated people. God turned him over to the mind of a beast for 7 years. Devoured much flesh, all grass, till the Lord gave him back his mind. Right? Hallelujah. So anyway, let's continue on here in Jeremiah chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, Immer means prominent. So here we have a Pashur means free. He is born of prominence, right? But he just thinks he's going to be free. He's not going to be free, and you're going to find out why. Son of Immer, the priest, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord. Nepotism going on here, probably, like you see in a lot of the churches. Heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. He was prophesying that judgment was going to come upon them. They were going into captivity, etc., etc. They, of course, didn't like that. I mean, these are the Sauls. They wouldn't like that. They were looking out after their own reputation. They were very proud and they were very jealous and so on and so forth. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. Wow. And put him in stocks that were in the upper gate of Benjamin. It was in the house of the Lord. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name, Pashur, that is free, but Magor Misabib. And that has a meaning, which is terror on every side. So what Jeremiah was saying is, you're not free. You're not going to be free. You're going to have terror on every side. One who smote Jeremiah, we just saw, man-child, right? Smote the man-child, right? Smite him with the tongue, right? Okay, so it goes on to say, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself, all of thy friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies. Thine eyes shall behold it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon. Okay, folks, the northern 10 tribes, Judah, were all conquered, taken captive by the beast. You know, Babylon here is the great eagle, obviously. So you're making a parallel there. What's going to happen in this nation? They're going to take captive all the leadership. They've done a lot to do that, by the way. CIA used Reverend Moon mightily in that way to basically support these people with money, and they all bowed down to him and said what a great man he was, but he was basically an antichrist to the core. But money talks to these ministries, and so the CIA captured these people. And they're beholden to them. They'll lose their ministry if they do anything wrong. So they've basically become captive. And by the way, they're going to sell you down the river too if you're underneath them. And shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the riches of this city, that is apostate, the apostate leadership of God, right? All the gains thereof, and all the precious things thereof, yea, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, will I give into the hand of their enemies. He shall make them a prey, take them, and carry them to Babylon. Thou, Pasher, all that dwell in thy house, so him and all of his sons, right, shall go into captivity. Thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die. There shalt thou be buried, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied falsely. Yep, if you're following somebody that has no fruit and disobedient to the word, you're following us all. And guess what? All of them are going to die on Gilboa, right? By the way, they died on Gilboa before David took the throne. These things are happening now, folks. They're happening now. Before the man-child reaches the age of 30, which is the age when a person could become a minister according to the law, like Jesus, like Joseph, like the right? So, verse 7 says this. So, Jeremiah complaining. Hard times that he's having at the hands of all these Sauls, basically. O Lord, thou hast persuaded me, and I was persuaded. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am become a laughing stock all the day. Every one mocketh. As often as I speak, I cry out. I cry violence and destruction, because the word of the Lord is made a reproach unto me, a derision all the day. In other words, he's being reproached and derided by these wicked because of the word of the Lord that comes out of his mouth. They hate it, and their demons hate it. They'll do anything to destroy it. Remember, Babylon is going to be the hold of every demon, or the prison of every demon, Revelation 18 says, folks. These leaders of Babylon, of Babylonish religion, you know, that's captured by Babylon itself, they are demon-possessed. And if I say, I will not make mention of him or speak any more his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain. So he's saying, basically, well, they're railing against me because of the word. I'll just shut up. But then, just a nap. Can't do it, you know. I won't tell them no more. I'll just let them go their own way. But he just kept on doing it, kept on preaching to them. You know, he was giving them good, but they were returning it with evil. Fire. For I have heard of the defaming of many, terror on every side. You know, folks, anybody that the beast and the harlot don't like, they're going to defame. They're going to speak against. They're going to lie about. They'll set them up. They'll false flag them, they'll whatever they got to do to take them out of the way. It's been so in every generation. I studied, you know, when I was very young in the Lord, I studied about the Bolshevik Revolution. I studied about their rebellion, about placing their own preachers in the pulpits and denouncing and defaming the true preachers who had to go underground. Yeah. That's been true, and history just keeps on repeating. It happened all the way through the Bible. You know. And he says, denounce, and we will denounce him, say all of my familiar friends. So they're saying, okay, let's put our heads together. Let's all speak against him. Let's denounce him. that's going to happen? I guarantee it. It is happening. They that watch for my fall, peradventure, he will be persuaded. And we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. They are full of revenge, but he was doing good towards them. He gave them the word of life. They wouldn't obey it, and they hated him for it. They wanted to prevail against him with their words. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one. Be terrible. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? They shall not prevail. They shall be utterly put to shame because they have not dealt wisely with everlasting dishonor. Shall never be forgotten. Well, so what God has given us here is parables of the things to come, and they're happening in our day. Jeremiah was the man child. About to see God do some wonderful things here, folks, but they're going to be hated. Remember, Brother Garrett Crawford had a dream about going to the mountain where the Gentiles were being anointed. One of them screamed out, "Well, now we're going to be hated by everybody." You know, I never forgot that, and it certainly seems to be true. You know, that anybody that speaks the word will be hated. But the Lord of hosts that trieth the righteous seeth the heart and the mind. Let me see thy vengeance on them. Of course, vengeance belongeth to me, unto me, says the Lord, I will repay. Just give place unto the wrath. Let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Well, that's just what we got to do, folks. Give thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praises unto him. The Lord is doing what he desires. And a wonderful thing here. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Jeremiah was some kind of depressed here, I would say. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and did not. Let him hear a cry in the morning and a shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb always great. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow? My days should be consumed with shame. Now, folks, you know, these people that are coming, it's not them, it's the Lord in them. They're nothing, they're just a shell, right? Just a vessel for the Lord. They're going to be made, as the Bible says about Jesus, actually, of no reputation. So they're going to be slandered by the Pharisees and the Sadducees that in that day, of course, were considered to be the leaders of the church. Be hated and slandered. In other words, and also, by the way, folks, that's happening now. Saul and Israel chased David through the wilderness. Chapter 21. Word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Malchijah. And Pashur here, of course, means tree. And Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. So these guys, these false leadership, these rebels, you know, they come to Jeremiah. A time when, let me say, the beast is bearing down on them. Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. So the beast is making war against the saints, right? Shouldn't call them saints, so we ought to call them apostates, right? Peradventure, the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works. No, he's going to deal with them according to their works. That's what he says in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. To deal with them according to their works, not according to his works, that he may go up from us. In other words, that they won't be captured by the beast. Well, at this time, I still say there's a considerable number of them that don't believe they're ever going to even see the beast. They're still waiting to fly away. But when they find out that they're not, and that the beast is making war against them and bringing them into bondage, they're going to go to somebody they know gets answered prayers. Can you imagine? Think about it, folks. Jesus came. There was one thing solidly proven. That is, that he was a man of God, that God answered his prayers, that God did signs and wonders, that God delivered people out of bondage, that he delivered them from sickness, from the curse. Proof was in the power, wasn't it? Signs will accompany them that believe, Jesus said. But the works that I do, shall they do also, right? So, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my works. They're coming to somebody they know, gets answered prayer. You know, even the wicked that listen to them don't go to them when they need an answered prayer. Can you imagine that? They go to somebody that gets answered prayer. Very interesting. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. They thought to defend themselves against Babylon, the beast, when they had smitten Jeremiah. They had fought against, cast down God's word to the ground. They thought they would be free. But come to find out, they're going to be in bondage. They're not going to be free. It's going to be terror on every side. I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans that besiege you about the walls. And I will gather them into the midst of this city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, for deciding with the Babylonians. He's bringing the beast against them, which he is doing in our day too. Going to side with the beast to conquer them. Says they'll make war on the saints and overcome them. Revelation chapter 13. Why would the Lord do that? I will fight against you with a strong arm, an outstretched hand, and with a strong arm, even in anger and in wrath and in great indignation. Because when God spoke, they didn't obey. I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, shall die of a great pestilence. But who's not going to escape these pestilences, all these judgments that are coming? Well, it's these people that haven't listened to the Lord. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, even such as are left in the city, from the pestilence from the sword and from famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The beast is going to take them. Not going to escape. We've been receiving warnings. People that have sent them to us, we've shared them with you, the warnings about the rebellion, about the apostasy, about the judgment upon it, and we are just sharing what's being sent to us by the Lord. I'm telling you, this is what's coming. Don't let them both grow together until the harvest, but gather them up. Gather up the tares together. Throw them into the furnace of fire, which is the tribulation. Here it said, they're not just stumbling. They're wicked and depraved, doing what comes natural to them, and they'll justify it. The separation's already begun, and judgment has started in the house of God. Well, that's the truth. As you'll give me into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies. Into the hand of those that seek their life. So, folks, it's hard for some Christians to understand that this beast is going to be delivered over to the devil. They're stacking the deck right now. They're getting ready to make war against the saints. And they will seek your life. You shall smite them on the edge of the sword. You shall not spare them. Neither have pity or have mercy. Yes, they will be crying out, Lord, save me, save me, save me from the beast. You know, save me from the chopping block. I'm not going to do it. And unto this people, thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out passeth over to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live. His life shall be unto him for a prey. So there's people that are going to, secede from the Union. You know, I mean, that's a big movement out there, right? Texas, Louisiana, and on and on. It's a growing movement out there. We're going to secede from the Union. Where does secession end up, folks? As it did last time, civil war. Who's going to win? The left wing. Big time. He's been telling us this for a long time, and we've been telling others, and they don't believe it. Why? Because God's raising up the beast to take his people. He's going to give them into the hand of the beast. And as we've just read, they're going to die in the hands of the beast. Right? To God that they will repent before their head is chopped off. But we're running out of time. It's got to be done. Oh, they'll try to stop it. They'll take up their guns. They'll take up their weapons. They'll fight against the beast. And God said, yeah, and I'm going to be on the other side. I'm going to be on Babylon's side. Ooh, we don't want to hear that. Well, that can't be true. Way down to South America, Central America. Let's get out of this place. It won't make any difference. They're going to be faster than you. Jeremiah 50:51, the people that fled Babylon into their own countries were killed there. People that fled Israel to go down into Egypt, King went down there and killed them right there. Well, it don't make any sense, folks. You can't escape God. If any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. Now, who is for captivity? We're reading it right here out of the Word. And the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Who is it that is going to be delivered into the hand? It is his rebellious people who will not obey his word. They will be delivered into the hand of Babylon, and God will fight on the side of Babylon. That's I'm telling you, there's some leadership out there. It would stone somebody that would say that. Their dead religion is going into Babylon to be conquered. No, we're flying away. Be angry, wouldn't they? Just exactly like their forefathers. Understand, for I have set my face upon this city for evil and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Who's going to get burned with fire? The harlot is going to get burned with fire by who? The beast. 10 kings. Beasts. Who is the harlot? The one that receives the seed that's not that of her husband? Seed of the world, the thinking of the world, the doctrine of the world, the teaching of the world, the ways of the world. That's the harlot. In this case, it's Israel. Once he claims to be the chosen people of God. And so the church, in type and shadow, is going into the hands of an angry beast. Ivan Panin said years ago when they were thinking they were going to fly away, well, they just were delivered over to the hands of an angry beast. Prophesying of this day. Very interesting. Touching the house of the king of Judah, hear ye the word of the Lord, the house, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, these people who supposedly are the sons of David, right? Execute justice in the morning. Deliver him that is robbed out of the hand of oppressors. You should have done that with Jeremiah, right? Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn so that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. These so-called leaders who claim to sit upon the seat of David and claim to be that leadership. We've got many dreams in the Bible about false Davids coming, false man-childs coming. What's going to happen to them? The Lord's telling you what's going to happen to them. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and of the rock of the plain, says the Lord. You that say, who shall come down against us? Who shall enter into our habitation? They think they're secure. They think God's even on their side. But God said, nope, I'm fighting on the other side. I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, says the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is round about her. Lord, we ask you for mercy concerning your children, Lord. Lord, it's a great day. Great revival's coming, Lord. Oh, we praise you for telling us these good things, Lord. Some people are giving up their crown, giving it over to those that cherish it. You're reprobating, Lord, those that turned out to be tares. That is, people in your kingdom turned out to be tares. Lord, we know that people are judged by their actions as to who they are. It didn't have anything to do with it. Saul was once filled with the Spirit of God, prophesied. It was his actions that condemned him. But you said you'd judge every man according to his works. And as you've shown us, Lord, it's not they that have the Spirit of God, they that obey the Spirit of God. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon your people, Lord. Save your true people, Father. Save your elect, your chosen, those that you're coming to pick the fruit crop for the tares. Very, very small fruit, totally useless. It's your wheat, Lord, you're coming to pick the wheat. You know that fruit is works. You've shown us that. Call it the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. But really, it's also the works of the Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that you'll convict your people by the word, that they must turn loose of this world. They must put to death their old Amalekite, their old Philistine, in order to continue. If they don't, those will conquer them. Their flesh, their old man, the original owner of the land that they walk in, that you called this land in Hebrews 6, this body, this life, Lord, they will put to death. They will lose their life in this world. They will gain their life. Lord, convince your people of the true word of God. They've heard fairy tales. They've heard prosperity preaching. Heard all fly away, unconditional eternal security doctrines. They've puffed themselves up. They've gathered around them false prophets to tell them how great they are. And that's all they want to believe, and it's all they want to hear. And anybody that speaks the truth to them, they will rail at them. Lord, I ask you, in the name of Jesus, have mercy upon your true people, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your people out there that are listening, that they will be warriors, Lord, that they will do spiritual warfare against the enemies of your people, Lord. Pray, Lord, that they won't just be out there enjoying life, the abundant life, as they call it. Lord, that's not the abundant life of your kingdom, is it, Lord? But that they will choose to pray and to stand the righteous, Lord, that they will choose to come against the principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness, Lord, who will fight against your enemies. Lord, you told me just the other day, David had an army. I was thinking about, I was spending all night, Lord, wrestling with principalities and powers, getting very little sleep. Told me David had an army. Oh, it was a minor revelation to me, Lord, that all of God's people are supposed to be fighting now, and all of them that are truly God's people and fighting with David against your enemies, Lord, they will eventually conquer. But I pray that you will raise up your army now, Lord. War is about to be made on the saints, and you have an army. You're not going to lose. Lord, let your people see what winning actually is. Conquering the old man first. The old man of flesh first. Crucified life. This is how we win against the beast. The old man is the beast, and they don't even know that, Lord. They're looking for a handsome fella coming down the road that has all the answers. Goodness sake. Lord, have mercy, Lord. Grant us grace. Put diligence in your people, Lord. Cause them to be mighty warriors for you, Lord. Cause them to rise up with the sword in their hand, armor on their bodies, Lord, prepared to fight and to win. Lord, thank you for this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you're going to have a people that are going to bring forth the glory of Jesus Christ. They will be victorious. Thank you, Father, for that.